Let's bow for prayer. Lord, your word speaks truth into our lives, and yet we're unable to hear it. Open our ears and remove the blinkers from our eyes so that we may recognize your voice and respond to your call. Amen. Our text for this morning is one which has always challenged me. For one, it speaks of final judgment at the end of history. I don't like those texts. It speaks of those welcomed and those banished. It gives you a polarity. I don't like those texts. Neither group recognizes themselves in Jesus' description. I don't like that fact. The rewards, or the consequences that Jesus outlines, are everlasting rewards or eternal doom. And that, to me, is somewhat disturbing. And the criterion for judgment is generous giving to the poor and to the needy. That those who give are rewarded, and those who do not give are punished. And there is no middle ground. There is no second chance. There is no option. So here we are. Sobering words. What do we make of them? If you look at the book of Matthew, you'll find that the last few chapters, the ones just preceding the one we're treating this morning, that they lead up to our text. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's just gone to the temple. He's overthrown the tables of the money changers and all of those who are bilking faithful and pious people. He's teaching. He's debating with the Pharisees. He's talking about living in the now present reign of God. And then in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus begins to talk about his return. Well, where is he going? Well, he suggests, like those in the parables he illustrates, he suggests that he is going somewhere and then coming back. He's going to a far country. And he is saying about those who he leaves in his place that they are to be faithful. And then he describes what will happen when he does return. There will be a dynamic end, so to speak. That while evil will be unleashed on the world, the unexpectedness of the Son of Man's arrival will come and find all of those there unprepared. And what almost all of them will be characteristic, or will be characteristic of almost all of them that remain, is that they have been unwilling to risk. They have been unwilling to risk. Now, some would claim that the text we read this morning is not classically a parable. It doesn't have certain words that should occur regularly, as in, and he told them a story, or he told them a parable, or the son of, or the kingdom of God is like, those kinds of phrases. But others would say that it does, and so we'll go with that for a moment. Jesus says there are two kinds of people. There are sheep, and there are goats. Now, according to several commentators, the notion of sheep and goats is familiar to the Palestinian farmer. Sheep and goats are generally kept together because the sheep, while they keep warm, even at night, the goats have trouble. And so you put them together so that they can keep each other warm and that the goats will be cared for in that way. So in the morning, when the Son of Man comes and the animals are led out, they will be divided both into each group. Sheep will be placed on the one side and invited to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will be invited because they have been generous indiscriminately to all of those who needed their help. They did not recognize Jesus because they saw needy people. And it wasn't that it had to be Jesus, it just had to be someone in need. And they were aware of their role, their duty, to participate, part of their nature, to be generous with what they had and share it. And then there's the other group of people, the goats, those who will be banished from the kingdom because they have never given Jesus anything, even when he was in need. Eugene Peterson says, in paraphrasing this voice, that they are good for nothing but hellfire. They have never given Jesus any aid or attention when he was in need, and then they claim not to have ever seen him in need. And Jesus says, they gave others nothing. That is tantamount to giving him nothing. One commentator suggests that while many commentators previously understood the passage as being grounded and grounding salvation on works righteousness to all people in need, this rather should be seen as illustrating a kind of giving to those who claim faith. So we wouldn't pit Matthew against Paul. That we wouldn't pit works against faith. This would have been scandalous to the church. But now other scholars are suggesting that there is no discrimination here, that in Jesus' eyes, all are his people and all have a claim on the attentions and the generosity of those who have. The simplicity of Jesus' equation of generosity to the poor and needy as being equivalent to responding in love and generosity to Jesus himself is unsettling to many of us. Those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus often have been guilty of looking the other way or looking but not seeing. I'm reminded of so many occasions in my own life where I have looked the other way just because either it wasn't convenient for me to recognize someone in need and for my opportunity to help in some even small way. But I think of some of the larger issues which I have been participant in, wittingly or unwittingly, but never really curious enough to find out why. As Mennonites, as Anabaptists, I think often we have been part complicit in some injustice, not because we wanted to be, but because we didn't really want to know. I think of the way in which we came to Manitoba. We needed a place. We were in great difficulty. There were many who lacked land, lacked opportunity. There was land here that was offered. We could be here practice our own faith in the way in which we wanted to, and yet we never really paused to see that perhaps someone else had a claim to this land as well. And so we came. And we came not knowing, but not necessarily finding out either. I think of the refugees in World War I. And there were many. Many came from Russia, having been, persecuted by the Bolsheviks after the war. Many of our forebears came during that great exodus. In our community here, there were a number of Jewish families that were brought here and welcomed to be part of this community, having come from the pogroms of both early 20th century Russia, but then later on after the revolution as well. And then there were the many Jews who wanted to come during the rise of Hitler and were refused this country because there was a very profound anti-Semitism that reigned here in our country and forbade them to come. Just yesterday, I was again reading the story of the SS St. Louis, a ship that was forbidden entry into Canada, first to the States, then here, of people who were in danger, and they were not allowed to come because there was some fear of spies. They never found a spy. But finally, that ship was turned back, sent back to Europe, where over a quarter of the people there died in death camps. I think of famines in our time, of genocides in our time. I think of disease in our time, of thirst in our time, of the many different wars. We were just pronounced, or it was just given an announcement to all of the churches in Mennonite Church Canada that one of our sister churches in Congo has been subject to mass slaughter because of two strong men desiring supremacy in the eastern part of the Congo. I think of all those who need shelter in times of great climate change. And I look at myself and I say, I am one who ostensibly is able to give. What have I done? And so I feel a little guilty when I read this parable. What does it do for me? Does it encourage me? Does it give impetus to me and my options, my opportunities? In spite of what others, representatives of Western values say, people in need have a claim on our wealth. Even if we think that this passage pertains only to Christians, or even Christian workers, there is still a claim to be made on us. What about our sister churches in Palestine? What about our sister churches in China? What about the Copts in Egypt? What about the Christians in Iraq and recently under the reign of the ISIS group? What about the indigenous peoples of Canada? There is so much that has a claim on our lives. We are told that many of us, as part of the Western countries, have unparalleled wealth. And I would say that may be true, but yet the need is also unparalleled. The clarion call from our culture is to indulge our earned wealth because we deserve it. It is our reward for skill that we have, for the discernment that we have been able to learn about how to invest, for our faith. Sometimes we have been told that our faithfulness has brought us plenty, or our piety. Perhaps we have even been subject to miracles. Maybe that's true. But this morning, I would put it to you as well. My wealth qualifies me for nothing. Except to share more with others. My wealth qualifies for me, qualifies me for nothing more in God's world than to be able to share more with others. And that is an extraordinary privilege. This morning, my son emailed me a little message with the title, Holy Moly. And he was giving a little report of something he heard from our representative for Indigenous relations in our conference, Steve Heinrichs, who said that this week our Member of Parliament has advocated her support for Bill C-262, the Universal Declaration for the Human Rights of Aboriginal and Indigenous Peoples. I am pretty amazed and gratified. I think that's a wonderful thing. And so we go forward. Many of us have had a really strong stand in supporting that. And I think that we need to continue our strong stand in doing that. There are other issues. There are other places greatly needing our support. And so I listen again to the words of this parable, and I hear the voice of Jesus say, from those to whom much has been given, much will be required. When you saw somebody needy, you did it as to me. Amen.